Today on The Journey.
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Satan is no mere strategist. He marshals his demonic forces and takes decisive action. He's formidable, but he's not invincible. In this broadcast, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin brief us on the enemy's strategies and troop movements so that we can effectively counter them in God's strength. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here are Ron and Tunch with part three of their discussion titled, Under Attack, the Enemy, on the Journey.
Joining me for this special series on men's issues is Tunch Ilkin, a 14-year veteran of the National Football League, a color analyst for the Steelers Radio Network, and a pastor of men's ministry. And Tunch, we're talking about men engaging in the battle. There is a battle going on.
Right.
And we have to acknowledge there's a battle.
Yeah.
We've got to engage in it. We believe there are three major battlefields: the battlefield of the world, the battlefield of the flesh, the battlefield of the devil. Let's move on to Satan's actions. We've already said that Satan's purpose is to thwart the plan of God in every way possible and by every means possible. So he uses the world system,
right,
we talked about, which he's the head of it.
Which is, that's right.
So
it's his system.
He's got the monopoly on
right.
the thing. Instead of promoting a kingdom whose characteristics stand in opposition to God, mm-hmm. he often seeks to counterfeit God's program,
right,
creating something similar to the original, but doing it by means of shortcut.
Right.
That's what Satan is a master at. So let's take—
Is that yours, by the way, creating shortcuts? That's good. When I was reading that before we came on, I said, ooh, that's—
I'm sure—
That's very profound.
I'm sure I got it from somebody else.
Creating something similar to the original and doing it by means of a shortcut.
Just give credit to
somebody
else.
I'm going to throw a flower out there. That's pretty darn good. But let's not gloss over that. We love shortcuts.
Yep.
As a culture, we love shortcuts. The quickest way home, the quickest way to get the backyard cut.
Quickest way to lose weight, quickest yeah. way to get in shape. And so what do? You order this thing on TV, and for 5 minutes a day, you can look like this guy.
Right,
with,
right,
know?
Right. That happens
great
all the
abs
time.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, the whole bit.
Yeah.
Let's look at some examples here of the shortcuts. So let's look at sexual satisfaction. Now, God created us to be sexual creatures, right?
Yes.
He desires that we are satisfied sexually.
Right.
And that's God's idea. That's God's design. Promiscuity mm-hmm. is a shortcut to that.
It is a shortcut.
It's sex before marriage. Mm-hmm. It's sexual satisfaction outside mm-hmm. the frame of where God intended it to be. It's fire outside the fireplace.
Right.
Adultery, same thing. God wants me to be sexually satisfied, doesn't right. he? Yeah, he does. He created yeah. it. Well, I'm not sexually satisfied here, and I'm not willing to do the work or mm-hmm. be patient or wait on God or whatever he has to teach me.
Yeah.
So I'm going to go outside of that because I deserve it. I'm going to take a shortcut.
Pornography, same thing. And I can rationalize it as, well, no one's getting hurt here. Mm-hmm. Let's not sugarcoat it. When you engage in pornography, you are having an affair. And the thing about Satan is he makes it so easy. You can get pornography on your iPhone, on your iPad, without even trying.
Without trying.
You get a pop-up and you go, where did this come from?
So Satan, who is in charge of the world system, mm-hmm. uses the world system, technology being
right,
part of that.
Right. That's why I hate technology. No, I hate technology because I stink at it.
But he uses it all.
Yeah.
Now, in case anyone thinks that we live in a day where there's more temptation than ever before, I just want to remind you that Job,
yeah.
who is one of the first books written in the Bible,
right.
before billboards,
right.
before iPhones, before televisions, before movies, before video, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustful
right.
on a woman. So that comes from within our heart.
Right.
But
yeah.
Satan uses the world system to exacerbate that thing.
Right.
So sexual satisfaction is an example of a shortcut. Sex is a good thing. God created it. But sexual satisfaction outside of marriage is a shortcut to what God intended. Materialism, we could think of the same thing. Paul tells Timothy, God gave us these things to enjoy.
Right.
He wants us to enjoy these things. And yet, man, there's a tough one, isn't it? The fine line between enjoying something and allowing it to become a God, little g, in our life.
Yeah, we've talked about it many times on the show, you know, toys and stuff. As of late, I've been very, very conscious. Whenever I get a case of the I wants, I want this, I want that house, or whatever it is, I've just been asking the Lord, cause me to be content in where I'm at and cause me not to have a case of the I wants. And then the rational side of my brain that wants to rationalize everything says, oh, come on, Tush, you'd use that for God's glory. You could entertain people. And God sees right through that argument. Mm-hmm. It's the constant battle, and materialism is right up there.
It is. Okay, let's think about some of these shortcuts. And we'll talk about this more later, but Satan tried to tempt Jesus, offering him the rewards of redemption without suffering of the cross. He was offering Jesus what Jesus came to do, but without the cross.
Without the cross, without the pain.
In relationship to nations, deceiving them into thinking they can do what only God alone can do. Boy, that could happen in the United States, can't it?
It's kind of funny. This is another one of those fine lines. Where does national pride... You know, I was born in Istanbul, Turkey, and I immigrated to the States when I was 2 years old, but I am proud to be an American. But there's a fine line between that pride and that line that says, we're America. We'll be the last country left standing. And so there's this understanding that God's sovereign, not the president, not the Congress, but God is sovereign over America.
And there are a lot of people who think that God affiliates himself with a certain political party. And you started off with this Paul Harvey quote, remember? In the old, I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, our Father, which art in Washington.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, that's a huge temptation for many conservative believers today.
Yeah, and it is our job to pray for our country, and it is our job to be active. But in the end, if it doesn't go our way, this is what God has for us as a country, as a culture. That doesn't mean we quit, but it means that God is in control.
In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes about a senior devil counseling a junior devil on the art of temptation. He says, here's what you do. You get them to mix patriotism with Christianity.
Right.
And then you got them.
Right.
So Satan, in relation to nations, can deceive them into thinking they can do what only God can do. In relation to unbelievers, here's a tough one. He blinds their minds so that they will not accept the gospel. Don't you read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4?
The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Boy, is that true. I love the way Paul uses blinded the minds instead of blinded the eyes. Blinded the minds of unbelievers.
He uses the world, his kingdom. He uses the flesh, and he can blind the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel.
Amen.
That's for the unbeliever. Let's speak to believers. What does Scripture say regarding how Satan deals with the believers? Take that first one.
Acts 5:3. And when I first read this verse, I was going, wow, that's pretty harsh. But anyways, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Of course, that was when Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and said that they donated all the money to the church.
They didn't have to sell it.
Yeah.
They didn't have to donate any of it.
Right.
So they're trying to look good, and you read the passage.
Yeah.
Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the amount.
Yeah.
It's a fact that
And it wasn't
pretended.
Even keeping some of the money. And that's a great word for us, that we got to make sure we're not lying to ourselves or to God in whether we're giving, whether we're serving, whether we're praying, whatever we're doing. We need to understand that we can take Satan's lies and now believe them ourselves.
Well, and as you think about lying, I mean, you can go so many different ways with that. There's the blatant, bold-faced lie, but man, shading the truth just a little bit is a lie. And Satan can make us think that's okay because it's mostly true. He's only mostly dead.
Mostly dead. All dead, only one thing you could do. Check pockets for loose change. All right. Sorry for the Princess Bride. But, you know, before I became a Christian, I lied all the time.
You said that was kind of the culture of your growing up?
Yeah, growing up, lies were okay. The goal was always to make your family, yourself, look better than it actually was. So lying became very, very easy. And when I first gave my life to Christ, speaking truth was harder than giving up drugs. And then I'd catch myself and I'd say, hey, wait a second. No, that's not the truth. Huh. And it was very revealing how often I didn't tell the truth and what a temptation it was to not tell the truth. And that was a battle for the first 5-6 years of my walk with Christ. And I kept praying, Lord, cause me to speak truth. Cause me never to compromise the truth because I want something to look better or worse depending on what side of that fence I'm on. And so, yeah.
So Satan tempts the believer to lie.
Right.
We've already seen in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he accuses and slanders us before God, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. That's right. In Revelation. But the point there is he accuses and slanders the believer. He employs demons to try to defeat us.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, the devil's strategy, the devil's battle plan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Man, that puts the battle on a whole other playing field, doesn't it?
Yeah, you know, Ron, as followers of Christ, we have to understand that Satan's not behind every bush, but yet he's real. We have to very soberly understand our battle is not against flesh and blood. There's all sorts of activity happening. We need to stand up against Satan's schemes, and we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to understand what's going on around us in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm.
Right. You know, if somehow our eyes could be open and we could see the spiritual battles going on, we would be blown away.
Yes.
Regarding what is happening in the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Yeah, was that Elijah that said, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see Elijah's servant
and
saw all the armies of God?
In this book that we've been referring to, Days of War by Cliff Graham, he opened my eyes. I've read those stories a lot, but he opened my eyes. David was getting ready to go into battle, and he always asked for the covering.
Right.
God protect us. And then there's one passage where God says, stay put until you hear the rustling in the trees.
Yeah.
And it's angels going ahead. And sometimes they're fighting and they look and see the Philistines are fighting against each other.
Right.
God puts them into a spirit of confusion. But go when you hear the rustling in the trees. And again, I just think of the things going on in the heavenly realms between God's angels and the forces of evil that we would be blown away if we could see them.
It's really convicting for us to battle in the heavenly realms, and that's through prayer. And I think sometimes we take our responsibility to pray maybe lighter than we need to.
We know that Satan tempts the believer to immorality. We've seen this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it talks about the husband and wife should fulfill their sexual duties to each other. It's not a duty, it's a gift and a joy and a privilege, but don't deprive each other in that area, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we know that sexuality is a huge area where Satan brings in all kinds of lines of temptation. Yeah. We see also from Scripture that he incites persecution in Revelation chapter 8 to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Wow.
Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. But the point there is, he has the power, if God allows, to incite persecution.
So when persecution comes our way, we shouldn't be surprised. Peter said, don't be surprised as if something strange is happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, and you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed.
So we're looking at what Scripture says about Satan. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there.
Yeah.
And we've got to make sure we always go back to Scripture. That's one of the points, Tunch, that we want to make. Whatever we hear, we have to go back to Scripture and see if that aligns with Scripture. Because if it doesn't, that is a promotion of Satan. So what is a believer's defense against Satan? Let's look at these. The first one, Tunch, is the Lord is making intercession for. He's not leaving us on our own.
Yeah.
Read these verses. There's one from Romans and then Hebrews and then and Jesus himself prays for us in John. But just remind us that God's on our side. We're not alone in this thing.
Yeah. Romans 8:38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. What an encouragement. What a promise. What a sense of security that no matter what's going on here, no matter what's going on in the heavenlies, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Man, I tell you what, that is a verse that you need to memorize and you need to cling to because when God is on your side, you are secure in him. By the Hebrews passage.
Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus always lives to intercede for us.
Our great high priest.
Yeah.
Right now, whatever you're going through, you may be going through a difficult struggle. You may be going through a strong temptation. You're saying, man, I don't know if I can stand up against. I feel like giving in. Remember, Jesus is interceding for you. He is praying for you. The one who died on the cross for that sin is the one who is praying for you.
How awesome is that?
Oh.
Jesus intercedes for us right now. Wow.
Read the high priestly prayer we often call this in John 17.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
So don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world. Mm-hmm. I love that. So they got work to do.
Yeah.
I got things for them to do. I don't need them here just yet. I will one day.
Right.
When their time is done, I want to bring them to myself. But right now, I got work for them to do.
Yeah.
Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's an amazing truth there. So the Lord is interceding for us. Okay, so we're talking about the defenses that we have against Satan, because God has not left us defenseless.
Right.
Now, let's talk about this one. On occasion, God may use Satan to teach a particular lesson. We need to learn the lesson and submit to God. And there are two examples in Scripture of that.
Right.
One is Job, and one is Paul. Let's look at Paul's experience. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that he was ushered into paradise.
Right.
And he says, whether I was in the body, physically, or it was part of a vision, I don't know, but it was real. Mm-hmm. I saw things that most people don't see.
Right.
So here's the bottom line on this one.
Yeah.
Right? The only person we know who went to heaven
and came back
was Paul.
Right.
And he says, I saw things there I am not permitted to tell.
Yeah.
Then he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Pleaded is a strong word there.
Right.
So it wasn't, hey, God, take that away. And he did that three times. Three times he set aside, it seems like periods, maybe their fasting was involved. I don't know. He doesn't say, but I pleaded with God to take this thorn in the flesh away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So here is Paul. He is ushered into heaven. He is told not to say anything about it. And in order to remind him of that, he describes this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it was. Some people think it was an eye problem, some health situation. But he describes it as a messenger of Satan that God allowed Satan to put that on his body, whatever it was, in order to remind him not to become conceited.
Right, you need to explain it because you're the PhD here.
When it's your turn,
don't be looking at me on this one. Or you...
Well, I think a couple things here. You know,
I couldn't resist that.
One, we've got to make sure
that
when someone is sick, we don't go to them and say, "Oh, you must have sinned." Sometimes we see it in Job's life, and we saw it in Paul's life. God needed to teach them a lesson. And so he allowed Satan to give Paul this thorn in the flesh. We could see it in the Old Testament with King Asa, remember?
Yeah. Yes.
King Asa depended on Ben-Hadad, the pagan king, instead of God. And God said, "What were you doing?" And because Asa didn't repent, he then developed a disease in his feet. And he still didn't turn to God.
Right.
So we got to be careful on that one. But there it is in Scripture. Sometimes that happens.
Yeah. I think what's interesting here is that Paul's insight to himself, he said, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited." I think it's really interesting the way God used this thorn in his flesh to bring out his grace, which is sufficient in our time of need.
And so we can draw this truth from that situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that in Paul's case, in that circumstance, where he was ushered into heaven and was told not to say anything, how tempting that would be.
I'd be asking him, "Hey, what'd you see?"
Yeah. And most people would say, "Let me tell you," or "Let me write a book about it."
Yeah,
"Let me make a movie about it." Sorry.
You couldn't resist that, could you? That's all right. That's all right.
Resist it.
Yeah.
So Paul says, for that situation, I was given a thorn in the flesh, and he describes a messenger of Satan to remind me that God used that to say, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then he could have boasted about a lot of stuff, but he said, "I delight in weaknesses and hardships and persecution and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So God used that messenger of Satan in his life to remind him that your strength is found in me, not in yourself.
Amen.
Okay, here's another one. We need to have a proper attitude towards Satan. God is on our side, but we cannot assume automatic victory, nor are we the Satan slayer.
No.
And let's go rebuke Satan.
Right.
We're never told in Scripture to do that.
No.
Here's a passage, Jude chapter 1, because there's only one
Jude
chapter.
Jude verses 8 and 9,
Jude 8 and 9. In that very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own body, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But Jude says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke him."
Yeah.
So you don't see in Scripture anyone going up and say, "I rebuke you, Satan."
Right. Yeah.
The Lord rebuke you.
Yeah.
You got to have a healthy respect for the enemy.
Right.
We're on God's side, but we have to have a proper attitude towards Satan.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
You know, we were talking about the 42nd Psalm, and it starts out, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after you." I want that, and I need that, and I want to be like that deer, like that man that's thirsty in a dry, parched land. The Word of God is refreshing. I need the Word of God. I need to be reminded that I need.
I think, Tunch, you can tell when a person is growing in their spiritual walk by this thing: they need God more.
Yeah.
When I slack off, I start doing things on my own.
Right.
I don't depend on God like I should. But in those times when God has me where He wants me and He's moving me along, you know, like you say, get in the Word, reflect on it. When I'm in those good times,
right,
I realize how much I need him.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunge next time as we walk together on The Journey.